Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To start out with a few scriptures today with you. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." He also says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he tells Timothy, "Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God." Then in verse 11 he says, "For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Therefore I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know him in whom I have believed." Why all these verses in the scriptures about not being ashamed of the gospel and of Christ? I think the answer is because there's a lot of pressure back then and on us today from the world to be ashamed of it. There's a certain fear we have of going out and speaking boldly for Christ, of living openly for him in the world. There's a certain temptation for us to hide our light under a bushel rather than putting it on a stand for all to see. But today is Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, hence all the purple around the church. And today our theme is evangelism. And so today, then, I would like to talk with you about not being ashamed of Christ or of the gospel. What's holding us back from living boldly? Why do we feel temptation to be ashamed? And how can we have the victory and overcome that and shine? And so my hope today is that you'd get a fresh courage to be able to live boldly for Christ and the gospel unashamed. So let's talk about that. What should we say? Well, the first thing I think I could tell you is it certainly seems like a lot of people are ashamed, do get ashamed of Christ. And we all feel that temptation, right? Do we feel that pressure? And if we're feeling pressure, then obviously something or someone is pressuring us. If someone or something is pressuring us, we're feeling a threat. Where is it coming from? The answer is it's coming from the world, from unbelievers, from those who are around us, pressuring us to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to not speak about it. So how does this work? Well, Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So we shine our light, we preach, we live boldly for him, but the problem is many don't like it, and they want us to stop. And John, we hear the same thing about Jesus. It says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And Jesus told a parable once. In Luke 19, he says, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. But his servants hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" And isn't this the trouble? We confess Jesus is king of this world, and we bow our knees loyally to him. The world does not want this man to reign over him. Therefore, there's going to be trouble, right? Doesn't that make sense? In the ancient world, there was trouble and persecution, temptation to be ashamed. The authorities pressured Peter and John and the rest and said, "You shall no more speak in this man's name." And they answered, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." Then we got pressure through the ages. We've got pressure today in our modern world, right? If you go to other parts of the world, if you preach and live openly and boldly for Christ, you can suffer bodily harm. Try China, you'll be locked up. Try the Muslim countries, you'll be stoned. But we don't really experience that so much in America, in the Western civilization. You're not going to be locked up or stoned, but you're still going to be scorned and shamed, right? There's a lot of that pressure out there for us, in our culture, in our world, in the West. And why? In our culture. That's what I'd like to talk about. Are we made to feel ashamed? I think it's especially because of one little word. The word only. I think this is the big thing right here. We get in more trouble for the word only than for any other word in our culture and society. In other words, we say Jesus is the only Savior of the world. We say the way to heaven is only through Jesus Christ. We're saved only by grace, only through faith in his name. And that's what ticks people off. That's what gets us in so much trouble. Because if we just went out to the world and told everybody, Jesus is my way to heaven, but your way is good too, they'd have no problem with that in Western culture. If we were to go out and preach Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life, well, our culture's theme is basically to each his own. So if you want Jesus, fine, but keep him to yourself. Don't tell me he's the way, the truth, and the life, and don't tell me he's the only way to heaven, and don't tell me I'm lost without him. He's your Jesus. He's not my Jesus. So when we say he's the only way to be saved, that's when we get in trouble. But I'll tell you, friends, the word only is the word that we must hold on to more than anything else, because this is the gospel. We are saved only through Jesus Christ. But if you say this to the world, they get ticked, and pretty soon you're called, here's a list I wrote, arrogant. You're so sure of yourself. You're rude. You're insensitive to my feelings. You're brash, backward, old-fashioned, out of date, narrow-minded, fanatical, and you're a religious freak. Right? Just remove that one little word only from the gospel and we'll be okay. He's a way. Give up that little word only. How it incites this one little word. Think about this. Give you an example. Oprah Winfrey. Y'all know her. Before her recent retirement, she was preaching on her show to 7.4 million people every day. And she talked about Jesus all the time. Her Jesus, her Christ, attaining the Christ consciousness, that he didn't die for our sins on the cross. That's not what he came, but to let us all know about the Christ consciousness in every one of us. And she taught in one of her sessions, I've watched that on the internet, the exchange, she said, there are many paths to what we call God. And then a woman in the audience stood up and said, there is one way, and there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. And Oprah got miffed, inflamed, and argued, there couldn't possibly be just one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way. And my, how they locked horns. This lady was going right after Oprah. Oprah was going right after her because of the word only. My first best friend I ever had in my life, a guy named Billy, I looked him up on Facebook recently, and I looked under his religious views, and he said, to each his own. Isn't that the culture that we're living in today? The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Bishop Scorey, has said this, Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life, but not the way, the truth, and the life. Not the only path to God, the only avenue to salvation, and it's everywhere in our culture. And if you simply leave out that little word only, we'll be okay. But once you add the word only, he's the only deliverer, only way to be saved, only hope of mankind, then get ready for fireworks, right? I really love our denomination. I remember we had a controversy some years ago about Yankee Stadium. After the 9/11, Oprah had that big get-together with all religious leaders. Our our New Jersey, whatever, district president, Benke, went to it, and a lot of people in our denomination, well, just five actually, were upset that he'd gone there because it looked like he was saying that Jesus was a way to heaven and not the way to heaven, because he was right there with Muslims and Indian chiefs and Hindus speaking. And when I heard about that, when I was in the ELCI in Vicarage, a guy brought in a paper, look at those crazy Missouri Synod people going again about this, and I looked at that. You may have different feelings on this. That's fine. There's a lot of opinions on this event in Yankee Stadium, but let me tell you, when I saw that article, I was like, I love these people, because see what they're concerned about. They're concerned to guard the truth that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And that's the kind of thing I rejoice in, regardless of your feelings on the whole Yankee Stadium controversy and whatnot. So this one little word only is the word we got to hold on to. So why should we not be ashamed, okay, follow me, why should we not be ashamed of saying Jesus is the only way to salvation? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one reason why you shouldn't be ashamed that Jesus is the only way to heaven, of preaching that, is because he is the only way to heaven. All right? It's the truth. We shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. It says in the scriptures, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4, Peter says, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Isaiah 45, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. John 8, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So this little word only seems to be very prevalent in God's mind. It's the truth. We're saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't be ashamed. And by the way, let's consider our options, if you will. What are all these other ways that are out there? Let's take Buddhism for a second. Buddha tried to deal with the problem of suffering by saying we need to numb out our feelings, because if you can numb out your feelings, then you won't suffer pain. And this is the way you'll eventually get to nirvana, which is a state of oblivion. That's his way out. And that's like a man in a smoke-filled room trying to convince himself not to care about breathing anymore. I actually, in seminary, got to go and, in a world religions class, go to a Buddhist temple. And I got to ask the priest a question, the Buddhist priest, after they did their meditations and stuff. And I said, now, let's say you have a woman who's a disciple of yours here at this temple, and she's in the hospital, she's about to die, you go to visit her as her priest. What would you say to her? How would you comfort her? And he said, I would simply say, you've done your duty, prepare to die. And I said, in other words, she's going to cease to exist, despite all the trumpets and sounds of cell phones? I said, she'd cease to exist? He says, that's right, she'd cease to exist. So I said, so then in other words, you're saying that Buddhism has really no hope for you beyond this world. It might help in this world, but it doesn't help in any life beyond. He says, that's right. There's no help for it in the life beyond. So from the words of a Buddhist priest himself, there's no help for you in Buddhism beyond this life. How about Hinduism? Well, Hinduism has the idea that you're trapped in this wheel of reincarnation. You're born, you live, you die, you're reincarnated as another creature. It's the idea of karma. You do enough good, you might go up the scale. Bad karma, go down the scale. It might become a worm or something less. Well, I had the pleasure on my boat recently of having a Hindu family come aboard. And the man was from the priestly class. And the whole trip, he was trying to get me to pray to Krishna, which I wouldn't do. But he was so overjoyed. You're a pastor? You read scriptures? You pray? That's wonderful. He didn't care what I believed, what I preached, what I read, what I prayed, as long as I did those things. He said, I guarantee, he was Indian, you know, East Indian. He goes, I guarantee you will come back as a man. And his wife was sitting right there, and I said, so in other words, if I do some bad things and get some bad karma, I might come back as a woman? He said, that is right, you might come back as a woman. And I said, so these birds flying by right here, these ibis, we saw them fly. I said, so these could be people? And he says, yes, that is right, they could be people. And I said, so if these birds are people, they're birds, how can they go up in the wheel of reincarnation? Because birds can't make moral choices. He says, good question. If you are a bird, eat seeds. Do not eat meat. It's good karma. And so I said, okay, well, that's so for the ibis and whatnot, but how do you say that to these black vultures that we see over here on the shore? How can you tell them to eat seeds? They're carnivores. Good question. If you are a vulture for 3 or 4 lifetimes, you've paid your karma, you can go back up. How high can you go?
you can go all the way to a god, but I would not become a god because gods cannot eat meat and gods cannot eat food, and I like, they can only smell it, and I like to eat food, so I would not become a god.
And the guy was really wonderful and nice. I don't mean to make fun of him. I'm just making fun of the belief because I want you to see there's no hope here. There's no cross. There's no way to get rid of your sin. And when I shared with him the gospel, we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, he was like, good. But he didn't get it. It was, I had to repeat, and I said, no, I'm saying we're saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. And that little word only just couldn't get into him. But it's that one little word only that would save his soul if he could but hear it and believe it. And God bless him, I hope he does hear that. So there's no hope in Hinduism. How about Islam? Islam teaches you do enough good deeds, enough over your bad deeds, you're going to, at the judgment, walk across a bridge described as being sharper than a sword and thinner than a strand of a hair. If your good deeds outweigh your bad, you might, maybe, possibly, perhaps, get across. But what do they say of Jesus in Quran 4:157? They say, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but the likeness of him was put upon another man. In other words, the Quran, Islam, says Jesus didn't die on a cross. They deny that. If you believe that, you're out. And so how then could you be saved believing as a Muslim? And the same with all the other religions and belief systems in the world. There's no cross. There's no Jesus. There's no hope. For how else are you going to get rid of sin? Conquer death in the grave. How are you going to reconcile a sinner with a just and a holy God except through Jesus Christ? Amen? Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. There's no cross, there's no salvation. Therefore, we shouldn't be ashamed at all. And in fact, it should be the other way around. We should be proud. We should be proud that we have the truth, that we have this Jesus Christ who's died for us, and then tell that to others. Don't be ashamed that Jesus is the only way, because he is. All right? Here's another reason you might want to think about not being ashamed of God, because he's a jealous God. It says, you shall not go after other gods, gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You know, Israel's sin in the ancient days, a lot of times we think they went after other gods. They served those gods only. That really wasn't the case in ancient Israel. You know what the case in ancient Israel was? They served the Lord and they served all the other gods at the same time. That's why Elijah went on the Mount Carmel and said, how long will you go waffling and wavering between two opinions? If the Lord is Lord, serve him. Or if these other gods, Baal, serve him. Israel's problem was not that they weren't serving the Lord, it's that they were serving the Lord and everybody else. So they feared the Lord, it says in 2 Kings 17, but also served their own gods. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images of people who were living in Israel at that time. So it wasn't only. That was the problem. They didn't have that word only. It was not the Lord only, but Lord and. You think we have that problem today in churches? People are saying, it's not the Lord only, but it's Jesus and. In other words, you've heard this maybe? I believe in Jesus, that I'm justified by faith in Christ. And all these other, my friends, the Muslims, my friends in the Buddhist or the Hindu communities, they're going to be saved too by God in their own way. You know what that's to say? That's to do the same thing ancient Israel did, serving the Lord and other gods. But what was the answer to all that from the Lord was wrath, judgment, and fire. So I want you to fear today. That's another good reason. Here. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And what is his word? I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we want to believe that, and we praise God. That's a wonderful thing. Paul says, you can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So if you've ever had this thought, or if your friends have this thought or family thought, get rid of it. It's Jesus only. And I once used to believe that people from other religions would be saved. I used to think that there were many ways to know Jesus Christ, and they'd be saved that way. I'm glad that God set me free from this. I was liberal, and I became conservative. It's a lot better than going from conservative and becoming liberal. Let me share with you Billy Graham, conservative or liberal. He was way conservative in the early days, Jesus only. But now, on Robert Schuller, he said, that's what God's doing today. He's calling out of the world a people for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they're members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. You know the next line he says? He's met people from tribal communities. He says, and this is his exact quote, he says, they've believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. And that's how they'll be saved. You believe that there's a God, and you do good deeds as best you can. Billy Graham, come on! Let's pray for his repentance. After snatching so many for them from the fire, will he himself go in? And Robert Schuller answers Billy Graham, saying with a thrill, he's like tripping over himself, his face beaming at Graham's words, and he says, I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Well, there is, but we need to remember this word, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who entered by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, if you have been thinking, or someone else, it's Jesus and I believe in Jesus, but others saved in their own way, cast that out. It's the Lord and the Lord only. It's the truth. Therefore, we should not be ashamed. Here's another reason for you. Because of his great love for you. His great love for us. Our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, says Paul. Therefore I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know him in whom I have believed. Do you know him in whom you have believed? Think of his love. We were once lost in the following the passions of our flesh, the desires of body and mind, so we were children of wrath by nature like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. How could we not love a God who is so passionate about us? He's father, brother, husband, and a knight in shining armor to set us free. Did anybody else love me in this way? Did the devil love me? Did Buddha love me? Did Krishna, Muhammad love me? No, but him, yes, he did. And which of the rest of these ever died for me? Buddha didn't die for me. Krishna, Muhammad, or the rest? They're in their graves biting their nails in eternal darkness. But he's raised from the dead in the kingdom of light and blue skies. And I'm not ashamed that I know him. Praise be to God, I love to say that. Isn't that cool? I get to stand up here every week and say, I am not ashamed that I know him, Jesus Christ. And finally, we shouldn't be ashamed because of his great reward. The disciples suffered, so they took his advice. And when they had called in the disciples, they beat them and charged them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Isn't that cool? When you suffer dishonor from the world and they try to shame you, this is honor in the sight of God. And it carries a great reward with you, with it. God says, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. I will give to them who come to me, I'll give them in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I'll give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. When we go out and boldly confess Jesus unashamed, God honors us. Those who honor me, I will honor, he says in 1 Samuel, and those who despise me shall be counted as nothing. And Paul said, I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the race, kept the faith. Henceforth, because I've not been ashamed, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. So, what if we've been ashamed? What if we have been ashamed of him before the world? Answer, simple. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Paul said, at my first offense, no one took my part, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. And God's gracious to all. And we go to him begging mercy. Repent, be forgiven, and ask for strength. And I pray this every morning when I come across that bridge, the Causeway 528 toward this church. And I use these words from Paul. I say, God, make me strong. Stand by me and give me strength to proclaim the word fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. He's not ashamed of us. Let's not then be ashamed of him. Amen. If you please stand. Let's confess our faith in the one true God and in our wonderful, gracious Savior Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.